Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, we have come here to hear your words. I pray, Lord, that you will speak, that we will hear, and that we will be blessed by the message that you are going to present through me. And I do thank you for being used by you. Amen. This past week, listening to the radio, I heard a study. Of course, I'm driving down the road and I can't take notes. And so I got home and I tried to find it on the computer and I couldn't find it. And so I'm going to give you what I remember of it. And the study was about what happens when people do random acts of kindness, and those who are generous and those who are not generous are greedy. And it was found that the people who are greedy and self-centered, the center of their brain that controls the immune system gets inflamed. And so the immune system is being shut down. And those who are generous and kind and helpful, their immune system is blessed. It's more healthy than the others, which was, I thought, a pretty interesting concept. Basically, the science is again saying that God's word is correct and that we are blessed by helping others. The example that was given was of a person that goes to a Lowe's store with a desperate problem. Something in their house is broken, and so they go to Lowe's, and they're running up and down the aisles. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation or not, but I hate to ask for help. So I will look for an hour before I'll ask somebody for help. But this person is getting more and more frustrated, and they finally decide to ask for help, and they go and find someone that's putting stuff away, or they've got a job that they're doing. And so they ask for help. And as this store employee is helping them, taking them to where the part is that they need and telling them how to install it, and you can see the stress of the customer just melting away. And the customer gets a blessing from that. The store employee gets a blessing from that. And the person who observed it happening also gets a blessing. So this blessing is going three different ways. And it is amazing how that works. And this is kind of also talking about the Pine Ridge trip. I've heard people say that they don't want to go on this trip, that the Indians won't appreciate what's being done there. No big deal. They'll just take advantage of it and they won't really care. But there's three individuals that will get blessed by those that go on the trip. Not only the ones that are there that will receive the physical help in getting the mission up and running and getting it looking nicer, but the ones that go will get a blessing despite whether the person receives the blessing or not. You understand what I'm saying? I get the same feeling. Like yesterday, I was coming back from Eugene, and I stopped at the rest area up there north of Cottage Grove, and there was three or four people in there with signs, please help with gas or rough times or all this kind of stuff. And my immediate thought is, these people are just out to scam me. And so I leave my wallet in the truck, so I'm not tempted. But it would be a blessing, whether they were scamming me or not, it would be a blessing to be able to help them. Here again, does that make it any sense to you? And so this has kind of been on my mind, hence the title of my sermon, The Usefulness of One. What is God wanting to use me for? Do I just get up and go to work and come home and go to bed and just, that's it, that's all I'm useful for? And ever since I retired, I've had this real problem of feeling useful. I think maybe that's why I enjoy going up to the Gladstone camp meeting and driving the little shuttle buses around, because it's neat to be able to help people. Now, of course, there are the group of kids that like to ride the shuttle. They'll get on, okay, where do you want to go? Oh, let's see, how about up there? Okay. And then get up there, no, I want to go back down there again. So they're just on there for the ride. And so if there's somebody that really needs a ride, then I got to kick them off and get somebody else that needs a ride. But it feels good. It makes you feel good when you can help somebody. There are people that will get on the shuttle, especially in the evening, and I'll say, okay, where's your car? Where are you going? I'm going to my car. It's in the parking lot. You know how big that parking lot is? And they'll be out there with a little button. My car's got to be out here somewhere. It's good to be able to help them get to their car. And okay, now you know how to get out of the parking lot. Yeah, okay, we can do that. And so they get out and get going back home again. Some of them are so grateful, and some of them are, well, just get off and walk away, and they don't say a word, but it's still fun. And so, going on with my sermon. How many of you were at Gladstone? I only saw the pastor and his wife. I didn't see anybody else from here up there. I was driving the little shuttle around. Sabbath, for the church service and the evening meeting, I got to hear both of them, and they were both basically on the same topic. I forgot the guy's name that was in the evening. Bradshaw, thank you. And he says, wow, this is really strange, but I just had to go ahead and preach my sermon anyway. It was not the same verse, but it was the same topic. And the topic was the usefulness of people and how God uses people. And our Sabbath school lesson has been talking about that a lot too, of the usefulness, how we can be more useful to God. I want to read a quotation from Ministry of Healing, page 159. Heavenly intelligences are waiting to cooperate with human instrumentalities that they may reveal to the world what human beings may become and what, through union with the divine, may be accomplished for the saving of souls that are ready to perish. And then this is the part that I want to focus on. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. All who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to his service will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth its highest energies to work in the mind and heart. Through the grace given to us, we may achieve victories that, because of our own enormous and preconceived opinions, our defects of character, our smallness of faith, have seemed impossible. And that's the question, is how great is our faith? How much do we believe that God can actually use us to do something? And there's three examples that I want to focus on this morning. And the first one is in Judges chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there, starting with verse 11. And this is the story of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. While his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. How many times have the children of Israel been in trouble because they did not do what God asked them? They would be faithful to God for a while, and then they would turn around and start worshiping other gods and turn their back on God. And then they would start praying, and, oh, Lord, please save us. And then God would have to find somebody and raise them up to save the Israelites from basically their own fault, their own trouble that they've got themselves into. And Gideon, I don't recall hearing anything about him before this, but the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, why do you think he said that? We don't have any history on him. We don't know if he was a soldier or what he was. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not said it?" Okay, let's put ourselves in Gideon's position here for a minute. What would you do if you were out where you thought you were all by yourself, you were trying to be secret and prepare some food, and all of a sudden somebody showed up and started talking to you and knew you by name and you had no idea who they were? What would be your first reaction? It would be scary, wouldn't it? And he just started talking like it was a conversation, like it was just a normal thing. Okay, here's somebody I'm going to talk to. And instead of realizing that this was a man of God, and it says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not spoken? Have I not sent you?" Why did he argue with him? Why did he say, you get down here a little further, in verse 17, Gideon says, "If I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who are talking with me. Do not depart from here, I pray you, until I come to you and bring you an offering and set it before you." And he said to him, "Wait here until I come back." And so the angel says, "I will wait for you." And Gideon, instead of being bold and saying, "Okay, this is what you want me to do, I'll go out and do it," he had to go, and he went and prepared food. He prepared a loaf of bread and some meat and broth and brought that back. And in verse 20 it says, "And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it out on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so." Now that would be kind of strange too, wouldn't it? You bring somebody a nice meal and they say, "Stick it over here on this rock and pour all this broth all over it," you know. And who's going to want to eat it then? And so the angel touched it with his staff and it was consumed by fire. Would there be any question in your mind after that it was God that was doing this? And then now Gideon perceived that in verse 22 that he saw the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So he knew who it was, but you get on down. So he went and tore down the idols that his father had built, and then he made a sacrifice. And there, go on down through the chapter, it talks about how the village people were all upset because he had done this. He had destroyed their God. And his dad kind of stood up for him and says, "You know, if Baal can't defend himself, then Baal's not much of a god anyway. So let Baal deal with it." And then we get down further, and Gideon is asked to get an army together and to go out and fight. And instead of saying, "Okay, I know who you are. I know your voice by now," he had to have two different signs. One with the fleece being wet and one with the fleece being dry. And God was patient with him and kept saying, "Okay, I'll do this for you. I'll do this," instead of Gideon just getting up and doing it. And I couldn't help but think that God must have been either very persistent, very stubborn, to want to use Gideon for this particular job, or else there was nobody else around that was willing to, that would do that much, do even this little bit that God had asked Gideon to do. And we go on to the story of how Gideon won the battle. One person, one with God's help, won the battle. And let's move on from there to the story of Saul and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 13, we're going to start with verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountain of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his own tent. And Jonathan and Saul are so different. It's just amazing, father and son, how different they are. Jonathan gets tired of sitting there. He's got 1,000 men, and he gets tired of sitting there looking at the Philistines across the way. And so he goes out and attacks them. Well, for some reason, him attacking the Philistines got mad. Can you believe that? They got mad, and they started to retaliate. And so Saul calls for all these fighting men to come back, and he's going to have battle with them. He called Samuel to come and bless them, and Samuel says, "Okay, wait 7 days, and I will come and I will offer the sacrifice, and then you can go to battle." Well, Saul couldn't wait. He got so impatient that on the seventh day, I mean, he had waited 6.5 days. Why couldn't he have just waited another half a day or so and it would have all been okay? But on the seventh day, he got upset and he made the sacrifice himself. And Samuel came and took away the kingship from Saul because Saul was unwilling to wait for him. But the battle still needed to go on. And going down to verse 22, this is actually verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. And so verse 22, so it came about that on the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were only found with Saul and Jonathan. So there was two spears or swords in the whole land of Israel. And how do you expect them to be able to go to battle with only two spears? And it's no wonder that they were afraid. In chapter 14, verse 1, now it happened on the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison, that is, on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And in verse 2, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. So here's Saul sitting there hoping that his troubles will go away. And Jonathan is saying, here again, I'm tired of sitting here doing nothing. I want to get this battle over with. And so he becomes a man of God. We don't have any record of him thinking about it or wanting 3 or 4 signs or anything else. He just gets up and he says, okay, the Lord wants me to do this, so we're going to go out and fight. So he and his servant go out and basically single-handedly attack the Philistines in their own camp. They go up to their camp and attack them, and they have a victory because of Jonathan's willingness to go out and step forward and be counted. Going back to this quotation again, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting himself aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit. How much of the trouble that we are in today in the United States is because somebody somewhere was reluctant to stand up and take a stand and say, no, this is wrong. This is not the way that this country should be running. But from the politicians all the way down, we see people that are willing to just roll over, just compromise, and let evil have the upper hand. And I don't believe that God is happy with that. There is nothing in our lives that is more powerful than a witness for him. I remember a story from many, many, many years ago of a business meeting where a Christian was a member of this audience, and the speaker started using God's name in vain. In today's society, that's not even a big deal, but back then it was a big deal. This was probably 35 or 40 years ago. And this Christian got up on his chair. He didn't just stand up. He got up on his chair and he says, you can't talk about my God like that. And after the meeting, there was more people lined up to shake his hand than the speaker's hand. I thought that was pretty neat. The thing is, there is no limit to the usefulness of one. Again, putting self aside, no limit. I'm talking to myself here. I put a limit on what I feel like God can do by not being willing to stand up and go forward when he asks me to do something. How useful are you when God asks you to do something, however small? We are not here to do our own will, but the will of him that sent us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is going to be our closing text for today. And I'm sure you could all repeat that one by heart. But just to make sure that I don't misquote it, I'm going to go ahead and read it. 19 and 20. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like Mark said, we live in tremendous times right now. And we do not know what God has in store for us. But we know that whatever that is, that God is willing to use us. He's in control. And he will take us through to the end. Praise the Lord for that. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, I'm so thankful that you are such a powerful God. I ask, Lord, that you will be with us as we go out to serve you. May we realize the strength that you are willing to give us. And we thank you for that. Amen.